All right, we're going to start a new series here about the Holy Ghost. How many loves the Holy Ghost? Amen. That's awesome. Anyway, I want to mention also, we shared it earlier in the service, but 21 Days of Prayer with Church of the Highlands started today. We participate on Monday through Saturday. I will pin the link on the top of our church Facebook page if you'd like to participate with that. It's live at 6 o'clock on Monday through Friday, and then I think it's 9 o'clock on Saturday, and then you can have 24 hours to watch that one if them times don't work for you. But a good way to start out the year in a good habit of prayer. I believe you learn one thing each day, then you're better off than you were before. Amen. That's how we ought to look at life. Okay, so we're going to look today at the topic of the Holy Good Ghost. Always like that. I heard it somewhere when I was out in Denver. Somebody was talking about the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, talking about how somebody was scared of ghosts, and I think this mom had to tell her daughter or something, her son, that, you know, it's the Holy Good Ghost. You know, we don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Now, back in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God came, you know, things kind of happened. You know, either, you know, you got, you know, sometimes the priests were knocked down by the power of God. There's that manifestation of the Spirit. So we want those days. Amen. Now, the days of Ananias and Sapphira, remember, they lied to the Holy Spirit. What happened to them? They dropped dead, didn't they? Now, I don't think God's doing that right now again, at least yet. Amen. But it would put the fear of God in a lot of people, wouldn't it? Probably keep a lot more people in church, or maybe some people, but out of church, depending on what kind of lifestyle they wanted. But we're going to look today at the Holy Good Ghost, and in order to set them free in 23, that's the name of our year this year, we're going to have to learn how to be led by the Spirit. And we need to learn who the Holy Spirit is and what He wants to do in our life. I mean, some people are, you know, uneducated, shall we say, because we've never really studied this out. We know there's the Spirit, you know, we got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, the Father you can identify with. Most people had a father. Most people, you know, can identify with the Son, you know, that kind of relationship. But when it comes to a Spirit, you know, it gets a little dicey. Some people kind of, you know, maybe going back from the old days of their Ouija boards, you remember that? You know, those come out when I was a kid, and, you know, that's demonic stuff there. You know, you got to test the spirits. But, you know, there's a way that Christians, you know, when the Spirit of God has come, He comes to live inside of us, and it's very important that we learn how to yield to Him and to flow with Him, not against Him. Now, to me also, it's about having spiritual balance in our lives, and we're going to look at that before we jump into this. And today we're going to see the balance of things, and we're going to see that we need grace and love to be able to walk in the things of the Spirit. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And this is a very common passage. Many churches quote this, you know, at the end of their service and stuff like that. But, you know, sometimes maybe it just, boom, goes over our head. Have you ever done something just out of habit and you never really got anything out of it? You know, sometimes we do that. You know, sometimes we pray for our food, but we really ain't that thankful for it, are we, sometimes? You know, we'd rather have steak than what we're eating today, right? You ever? No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, sometimes we do things just out of habit. And, you know, we can kind of miss out on it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We know it's your word that has power upon it, Lord. Be able to change and transform our lives. Lord, we just pray for the transforming power of the word and the Spirit just to be here today. Lord, not just to maybe touch us with goosebumps or maybe get some new educated thing, but Lord, we want revelation. We want our lives to be changed. You know, never the same, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to come to you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes us and makes us clean and made it so that we can approach you, Father. And I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit are in 1 Corinthians 12, correct? I mean, those are what we call the charismatic or Pentecostal gifts. You know, we can't really pick and choose, you know what I'm saying? You know, the Bible is not like you go to the grocery store where you go down one aisle and you never go down another, and, you know, we got to take it all. And, you know, and 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and what He wants to give to the church. And we need to be able to learn how to flow and tap into those because it's the Holy Spirit that gives them. We can't really just activate them on our own. So it comes more by, I think, learning to understand and to be able to recognize the Holy Spirit moving in our life. Now, maybe that's important to you, maybe it's not. And hopefully, with what I'm going to share the next several weeks, it's going to wet your whistle. It's going to get you to prime the pump. You know, back when I was a kid, we had this old well, you know, down by the cattle lot. How many know that's probably not the best place to put a well? You know what I'm saying? It's down by the cattle lot. But anyway, it was old, and we had a little jar of water there, and you didn't drink that. You know, because if you drank that, you couldn't get no more out of the well. You had to take a little bit of that water and dump it down the top of the well, and there's some, I think, leather withers or something in there that, you know, when they become wet again, they could actually prime the pump and get the water to flowing. And see, we got to get to the place in our life, you know, whatever it takes to prime our pump, you know, to get the flow of the Holy Ghost going in our life is very important. Because many people, you know, the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, their life depended upon following the Spirit of God. If they did not follow the Spirit of God, they died in the desert. I wonder how many Christians are dying in the desert today because they don't know how to follow the Spirit of God. So it's important, you know, that you and I learn to do that. And in order to do that, I want to start out with balance because, you know, most people aren't too crazy. But, you know, I have ran into some spooky Christians in my day. You know, those who are really wacko spiritual. You know, and stuff like that. And we don't want that in our life because that really doesn't do anything. But, you know, if we have spiritual balance, you know, we need it in order to stand strong in the storms of life. Because storms do come. We're going to have problems that happen in our life. Things are going to come against us. Just when you think things are rolling along good, sometimes things happen, don't they? We've all experienced those. And sometimes those can be very, very, very discouraging. You know, I've been reading my Bible, I've been praying, but still I get attacked. Well, welcome to the club, amen? The Bible says those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. So there is going to be problems in this walk that we have here on this earth. But, you know, the good news is we win because we won, right? So in this passage of Scripture, we were able to witness the Trinity in action in our lives. You know, Trinity is one of those things that's hard to understand. You know, you got, you know, God in three persons, you know, and sometimes it gets kind of a little dicey, and so we need to try to understand that. We're not going to go into that totally today, but I want to break down the importance of what you and I need to have a working understanding so that we can walk in balance when we walk in the Spirit of God. Okay, so the first one we're going to look at is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Emphasis on Lord, amen? That's what I see. I believe that we need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. It sounds kind of harsh sometimes, but, you know, it's important that we understand the concept of who He is and how important He is in our life. You know, Jesus Christ is a central theme of the Bible. He came and emptied Himself and come down just to rescue us. He's our rescuer. He's the one who came when nobody else would come. You know what I'm saying? It's that important that we understand who Jesus is and what He did for us and His grace, how that grace works in our life. See, once we understand the concept of grace and really start to walk in that grace, it makes us stress-free. Now, has anybody had any stress in their life? Maybe in the last week. It can be rough, can't it? You know, stress is a bummer. You know, and I'll tell you this. If you can keep stress-free, you're going to walk in divine health. One of the things that robs our health is when we get into stress, when we don't learn how to manage the things that come across our plate and we let those things get to us and get us down. I do believe that with all my heart. So it's important that we learn how to manage that stress, and it comes by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, you need both of them, but grace is God's extension to you and I, and we need to be able to tap into that. So grace, when we're stress-free, it means no more striving. It means that you don't have to clamor and claw and fight and just try to, you know, get God's attention anymore. You know, it's more no more that you don't feel good enough. You know, a lot of times when we don't feel good enough, then we start to embellish the gift of God in a sense where we try to add to it, where we think that, you know, I know that I've made all these mistakes in life, and so I know that I need to do this and do that in order to get God, you know, get back in good with God, you know, because God knows my heart and I got a bad heart, you know, in the sense where I think evil thoughts, I do evil things, you know. But grace says, you know, that you cannot work out your salvation by your works. Now, we do work it out with fear and trembling, the Bible says. That's a different story in itself. It's talking about getting our attitude and our flow right. But, you know, the idea of what we're wanting to do is the fact that it's by God's grace. Now, it's one of those catch-22s, in a sense, where, you know, yes, it's by grace, and yeah, we can't be stupid about it. You know what I mean? That means we do have to maybe read the Bible every now and then. You know what I'm saying? We do maybe need to pray. We do maybe need to obey. But see, that's not, we don't lead with that. See, obedience is a result of a relationship because we love God. We don't obey to try to get to God. We obey because we love God. If you can get that solidified in your heart, it's going to take a lot of pressure off your walk. You know, you're not going to always feel, you know, in a sense, like we don't measure up anymore. See, when we walk in grace, we are no longer underqualified for the job that He has for us. No longer underqualified. Have you ever had to do something you was unqualified for? I think we all have. I remember starting out as an electrician. I had 9 months of education under my belt. You know what I'm saying? I guess I did take a high school class. I learned a few things there. But I had 9 months education. Then they sent me out on my first job. You know, I was with other people. And, you know, they would kind of mess with you a little bit. They would go tell you, the journeyman, you know, they're the four-year guys. They would mess with you and tell you to go get something that doesn't exist. You know, so we would go to the trailer. We had these big semi-trailers full of stuff. And they told me to go get something, but that thing did not exist, and you're out there and you felt unqualified. You just can't find it. What is it, you know? They do have green wire nuts now, but that used to be the big joke. They sent you to go find a green wire nut. They hadn't made them yet. Well, ha ha on them. They do have those now, you know what I mean? But, you know, they would send you out there and you're tearing through all this material and you just want to get back and, you know, you're not making much. I started out at $3.50 an hour, you know what I'm saying? Back then, that's big stuff maybe. I got me up to $5 pretty quick, but, you know, you're making $3.50 an hour. You can afford to stand around a while and look for stuff, you know. But you learned a lesson. You learned how to read people. You can tell when they're pulling your leg or not. That's what I learned out of the deal. But anyway, so we don't want to feel underqualified for the job that Jesus has called us to do, whatever the things is that He wants us to do. We each have a calling on our life. God has, you're not here by accident. You know, you're not here just taking up space and breathing in all that good air, you know what I'm saying? You know, we need to know that God has a plan for our life. And see, what we do when we start to walk into that grace is the idea is grace helps us remember that it's He and not me. It is He and not me. And it's Him working through us. Now, we have to do something. You know, like the old saying, some guy, you know, said, oh, look what God did when you took care of this yard. And he says, yeah, it didn't look too good until I mowed it. Yeah, I know. We have to do some things in the natural. You know, you can't be, see, those people are overly spiritual. It's not practical spirituality. You know, but the idea of God working through us. The Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, look what Paul did. I mean, he just kept going, didn't he? He got beaten with rods. He got stoned. He got all these things happened to him. But he kept going. But he had said this, it's by the grace of God, I am what I am. But not, you know, but His grace worked through me. And Paul knew he had to participate in that. I think that's in 1 Corinthians, I can't remember, 15, 14, 13, right in there, 15, 10. Anywhere, somewhere on there, it talks about grace and how important that is in our life. So when we do that, we kind of get to the concept that we understand that self-centered Christianity is a disaster. When we think that it's all about us, that's when we get into trouble. You know, a lot of people, like I say, a lot of people want to stand up here. Not everybody. You know, I never did when I started out. Last thing I want to do, like I said earlier in the service, when I ushered, you couldn't tell me I wasn't serving God. Man, I felt very spiritual ushering, you know, taking all that money for Jesus. You know, no, I'm just kidding. You know, we had a big group, and we would pass the plate, and we'd do that, and sometimes we'd pray for people. You know, it was just awesome. I was serving God. I was doing something. I was making a difference. Now, somebody could walk in and say, oh, you're just an usher. Well, yeah, to you, but to God, I'm a servant. I'm serving because I love Him, you know. And it's important, you know, that you and I, you know, start to get involved in the things of God. Now, self-centered Christianity, you know, becomes a disaster when we just sit there and think it's all about me and, you know, you serve me and I deserve this and, you know, all that. And, you know, I'm the spiritual one. You know, I'm the one that can pray the best. I'm all this, you know. But that's not really, you know, God weeds right through that. See, we need to get off the throne and have a seat at the feet of the Master. That's where you learn, at the feet of the Master, Jesus Christ. how much he loves us and how much we can learn from him. You know, being able to, and we learn from him by as he works through other people sometimes too. You know, I thank God for the people he put in my life when I first got saved. I thank God for those people because they put their arm around me and they accepted me and they started to show me the ropes of what it means to be a genuine Christian. You know, not just playing the game or, you know, coming down, shaking the preacher's hand and going back and living like the devil. You know what I'm saying? These people actually showed me what it was like to be a genuine Christian. You know, somebody who loves Jesus. And yeah, I made mistakes and, you know, I remembered those mistakes. But I do know I didn't let those mistakes hold me down. I didn't let those mistakes keep me back. You see, what we have to understand is by that grace is the idea is that if our identity is tied up in our merits instead of the finished work of Jesus Christ, then we'll never have rest. So we need to see ourselves placed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ did on the cross when he said, "It is finished," was he a liar? Was he a liar? Or is it finished? We have to answer that. It is finished. Jesus did it all. He finished the work at the cross. And how important it is that we understand that. You know, sometimes, you know, after we, you know, try to, we miss God's grace sometimes, and I think of the prodigal son, you know, what he felt like, because I was a prodigal, you know, two times, three times over. And, you know, the prodigal son went after he ran out of resources. Has anybody ever ran out of resources? You know what I'm saying? We run out of resources. So then he had to go get a dirty job, a job that wasn't good enough for him, but he had to eat. You know, a guy's got to eat, you know what I'm saying? So he's there and he's slopping the pigs, and finally he looked around, he noticed the pigs were eating better than he was. You know what I'm saying? That's a wake-up moment. You know, these pigs are eating better than I am. So he says, aha! He came to his senses, the Bible said. I'm going to go back home. You know, I'm going to lick my boots, and you know, but he didn't want to go back as a son. He didn't think he's worthy. He wanted to go back as a slave. And daddy wouldn't have nothing to do with that. You know what I'm saying? Daddy says, "You're not my slave, you're my son." And see, what happens sometimes when we get off into works righteousness or we maybe miss the mark every now and then and we get into those things and all of a sudden we feel that we have to work our way back to God. We just got to go show God that we're okay now. We don't. We just receive his grace. And with that grace, when it comes into our life, you know, sonship is very important, and that means daughtership also. But sonship is the idea, is a relationship that God wants us to understand, that we're a son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And we need to understand that. There's nothing we can do to earn that or get a better spot. You know, Jesus, when he was with the 12, a couple of them kind of thought they were better than the others, or they wanted to be. They wanted to set one at his right and one at his left. And, you know, and Jesus, you know, he kind of straightened them out a little bit. Because, you know, sometimes people just try to get in the good spots, don't they? And they think they have to work their way to get there. And that's why some people, you know, step on other people to try to get where they want. And you see, that's not kingdom business, is it? That's the things of the world. So we need to understand how we get there. And so the prodigal, and then daddy took him back and, you know, put the robe on him. We know the whole story. We're not going to go into that. But just an example, let's maybe, you know, maybe you've fallen. Maybe you've dropped off the radar, you think, with God. God still knows you where you're at. You can't hide from God. God's just waiting for you to come back into sonship. Get that relationship restored. Come back into close proximity to God. Amen? And get there, you know, whatever it takes to get there, you know, and start loving him again. Okay, that's the grace of our Lord. Now we're going to look at the love of God, which I think is the love of the Father, you know, and this helps us to understand, gets our bearings right a little bit. See, we need to have an experiential encounter with the love of God. We need to understand it by experience. It's not something just in a textbook, you know. You know, it's not just something written in the Bible. You know, it's something that's got to be written in our heart. In the sense that we understand the love of God. And the love of God is awesome when you actually feel loved. I mean, love feels good, doesn't it? You know, it feels good to love somebody, but, you know, I don't know which is better, to love somebody or to feel loved. You know, we'll take a survey here later on here. I don't know. Which is better? You know, it's good to love, but I think it's almost better to feel loved, that somebody loves you for who you are. Not that you have to reinvent yourself or make yourself different just to fit into their mold, but they actually love you for who you are. And that's the love of the Father. And we have to understand, you know, what all that means is to be able to tap into that. And we have to have an experience with it. See, we need to experience, we need to receive God's love and stop trying to earn it. You know, God just loves, and that's just the way it is. And God loves us for who we are, not because of what we do. And, you know, sometimes we kind of get that mixed up and we misplace our understanding. We maybe put it off in a box somewhere and we kind of forget what it's all about. We get into that situation where, you know, we forget about love. And, you know, just like men, you know, the old joke, and this is a joke, ladies, but men sometimes, you know, they pursue the woman. They'll do whatever they can to get the woman. Then when they got her, they quit pursuing. Has any man ever made that mistake in their life? Just me? No, come on. There's got to be a couple more. You know, men are conquest oriented. So once we feel we've conquered this situation, which we never will conquer, right, guys? But we think we move on to the next project, you know, what we want to do. But see, we need to understand that we need to continually pursue our wives, and we need to continually pursue our relationship with God in a sense of that love and wanting to experience that love and how we love Him back. See, a lot of people, you know, God loves everybody. God loves people you don't like. Get over it. You know what I'm saying? You know, think of the person that irritates you the most. That you don't say hate. Now, that's no, there ain't no haters here now, right? But think of the person that irritates you the most. And understand the fact that God loves them just as much as He loves you. You know, that just is kind of, that's different, ain't it? You know, you figure God would ask me, you know what I'm saying? But that's not how it works. So God loves us. He just loves. That's just the way He is. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Now, the difference, like I always say, is that we need to love Him back and what all that entails. Your version of love, what it means so. And how we need to get to that place of safety. You know, we're walking in grace, but we need to understand what unconditional love really is. And I think sometimes we don't. You and I usually, as a rule, now maybe you had a perfect childhood, you know, I didn't. But I kind of interpreted life as conditional love, you know. And sometimes parents, we make the mistake, and we don't mean to. But sometimes we infer that we love our kids if they obey, right? I mean, sometimes we don't mean to. You know, we want to say we love you no matter what, but it doesn't act out like that. You know, it may sound good on paper, but when you're in the real life of things, man, and you're getting mad at them or whatever, well, then they start to understand that daddy or mommy, probably daddy, right? You mommies are all perfect. But daddy usually has conditional love. And we don't mean to, but we do. So that transfers over, you know, into sometimes our understanding of what God is and what God's all about. We don't mean to do that, but we do. We make mistakes. So there's conditional love. Like if your parents, only if you do what they say will they give you the stuff. You know what I mean? You do this, I'll give you your cell phone back. And a kid looks at a cell phone as an object of love, right? You know, I know kids get their phones taken away, man, they're devastated. It's over, you know. They feel their life isn't worth living anymore. That's how serious it is. You know, but, you know, so they misunderstand maybe discipline, and they think, well, you don't love me because you took my phone away. And then also in friendship sometimes. If you don't spend time with me, if you don't do this, or we don't, you know, do this for each other, whatever, you know, we can't be friends anymore. You don't love me anymore. And it's like that in relationships. Some people use love as manipulation in a relationship. So all these things, you know, here we got the Bible saying this, but out here in the world, you know, we're living in this. You know what I mean? So, you know, it's easy for us to misunderstand God's love. And that's why we have to go to the Word. Because the Bible says, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to start believing the Bible more than we believe our life experience. I know that's hard sometimes. I know some people think that's impossible, but it's not. You know, because if I can do it, anybody can do it. And I don't have it down perfect, but I do know this. I'm a lot farther along than I used to be. You know, once I understood the love of God and how much he loved me, it was so easy for me to love him back. Once I knew that he accepted me for who I was, I didn't have to quit and stop doing all these things. And I could have that love. It made me want to follow him. I desired him because it was very important. We're going to get to that here in a moment, a little bit deeper. Because God does love us even if he doesn't love us back. And when we love him back is when we really, truly, deeply experience his love. That's when we tap into that flow of God's Spirit. Now, thirdly, in this passage is what we're going to be looking at, and this is where our springboard for it. It's talking about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is explained in the Bible many different ways. He's a dove. He's explained as fire, you know, several different things, water, you know, all these objects. And so by doing that, we kind of forget that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible also says that, the person of the Spirit, you know, God's Holy Spirit. So the key word that you and I need to understand is the idea of fellowship. You know, what does it mean to have fellowship? You know, and that Greek word is koinonia. That means to share in, fellowship with, or with fellowship with or participation, or it means close mutual relations and involvement. Okay? That's the experience that you and I need to have with the Holy Spirit. Now, and people tell me this all the time, is that they feel the Spirit of God in this house. Okay? When we worship God and different things are going on. So, but we've prayed our price, you know what I'm saying? We've prayed through for breakthrough. And, you know, we have a beautiful place here where we can experience the presence of God. Now, I know you don't have to come here to experience the presence of God, but you should. Amen? You should. And then we take that presence with us wherever we go. But when we come here and we're really seeking God and we're following God and hungering for God with one accord, I mean, it just natural example in the Bible, it says that the Holy Spirit falls. And we need to try to experience that. That means that when we're here worshiping God, we don't worry about somebody next to us irritating us, maybe singing better than we are or singing louder off key like I do. You know what I'm saying? That's why I sit in the front. Nobody can hear me up here as good. You know, and but you know, we've prayed the price. This is a house of prayer. Amen. And it's important to do that, and I wouldn't relinquish that for anything. For all the entertainment, you know, we're not in the entertainment business in this church. You know, we're here for God, and that's it. You know, and each other. But so to get that fellowship of the Holy Spirit means we have to be in close proximity. Now we know he lives inside of us, but yet how do we transfer that relationship part to an active part of our life out into the world? That's what we need to do. That's the key. That's what we desire. And to have that koinonia, see, Jesus said he didn't want us to feel like an orphan, so he's going to send the Holy Spirit who can be with us at all at the same time. Jesus is at one place at one time when he chose to empty himself and come down and walk as a man. I mean, granted, you know, things happened when Jesus came on the scene, right? We understand that. But he says it's better that I go away and then send the Spirit. So if he says the Holy Ghost, it's better to have him. Guess what we need to do? We need to get to know the Holy Ghost. We need to get to experience him. We need to understand his leading and what he wants to do and how he wants to make change in our life. Now, does that sound like something you'd be interested in? So think about it, isn't it? Are you interested in learning to know more about the Holy Spirit? Do you want to get to know him? Now, have you ever met somebody for the first time and it's a little awkward? For me it is. I'm not a big, you know, some people they don't know a stranger. You know what I'm saying? They can just go in but you know, it takes a little, you know, I have to want to. Or it's just as easy for me to stand in the corner and watch. I got to want that relationship. I got to want to step out and to try to get to know this other person and really take an interest in them. And see, that's what it's like for us if we want to know more of the Holy Spirit. We have to take an interest in this. and to understand, you know, more about what he wants to do. See, many times we may feel that God is so far away from us, but as a Christian, he's right here inside of us, but we just can't recognize him operating in our life. He's there. He's moving. But sometimes we can't recognize him. And there's different ways that the Holy Spirit leads us, and we're going to go into some of those. This is one of the most important things that I wanted to learn when I was in Bible school. I got saved in November and went to Bible school in January. No chance of backsliding there, you know what I'm saying? I had 30 days on my own there, roughly. 60, really, because I got saved the first part of November. But when I got to Bible school and I started to get into the Word, and they started to talk about the Holy Spirit, it was somebody I didn't really know, and they started to explain things about him, I wanted to know that guy. I wanted to know him. Because the Holy Spirit is a game changer. The Holy Spirit is a game changer in our life. Because we're not an orphan anymore. We're never alone. Because the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of us. Now, I found out in my life that God reveals himself to diligent seekers, not casual inquirers. I know in my own walk when I'm kind of lazy about it and just take things for granted, maybe things don't go as good as they could. But, you know, when I'm really seeking after God, I'm you know, praying and I'm really wanting that relationship to be enhanced, the Holy Spirit's there. He shows up. He's part of my life. He leads me and guides me. I'd like to think he helps me to put these messages together. Amen. He gives me stuff. You know, he just talks to me. But I have to be quiet. I have to shut up sometimes. It's worth it. Well, sometimes he wants me to talk. But sometimes I just need to get quiet. The problem is that sometimes we have so much turmoil and we're so busy chasing after everything in this life this world has to give that we miss out on the greatest experience that we could ever have. You know, is to be quiet and just to allow the Spirit of God to minister to us. I can remember times in my life when now it's not like that all the time. I'm not, you know, some preachers make it sound like, oh, God just comes and helps me get dressed every day and all this stuff. No, it ain't like that at all. But there are times it's a lot better than others, and those times are worth it, you know? They're worth, you know, going after it. So, the Holy Good Ghost, you know, well, first I want to go into this as we lead with this to kind of start us as we start our journey is, remember, his first name is Holy. That's just a joke, but he's the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Ghost. So what does holy mean to you? What does holy mean to me? What does it mean to have that holiness in our life? See, there needs to be a reverence and respect, you know, on our part with God. And that's part of the relationship that we have is the fact that of that it's not fear of him, but awe. See, to me, there's a healthy and an unhealthy fear of God. See, the unhealthy fear of God is that, you know, that we need to understand is, you know, God is loving and merciful. And they stop there. They just think that God just, you know, but then there comes a time, you know, that we understand that God is holy and just. Now, I'm going to say this, and I may do a sermon on this, but I'm going to throw this out. There is a double standard in Christianity. There is a double standard. I believe that a sinner is different than a saint in the approach to their walk with God and trying to get there. When somebody doesn't know squat about God and how they come to him, that grace is there, that grace is to forgive all their mess ups and all the things that go on in their life when they repent. But as we become a Christian and we start to mature, which we're supposed to, God doesn't want us to make those baby mistakes anymore. You know what I mean? We do sometimes, but we can't let that be our excuse. If you've been you've been saved for 30 years and you're still doing the same things you did 30 years ago and have no growth in God, you might want to check this thing out a little bit. You know, I'd be willing to have a conversation with you. Because there has to be some growth, and really that's what the holiness movement is about to some degree, you know, and we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, it says, but, you know, in Matthew 12:31, he says, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven." Now that kind of wakes things up a little bit. Now, what this was talking about is that Jesus was out there, and he had been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he was healing people and getting people healed and everything going on. And then the Pharisees came along and said, "Hey, you're doing that by the power of the devil," when the Holy Ghost was doing it. Well, that got them in big trouble with him and with God, because they were saying that it was the devil's spirit and not the Holy Spirit. And now, I've had several people in ministry ask me, "Oh, I feel like blasphemy the Holy Spirit." Believe me, if you feel convicted, you haven't gone too far. You know what I mean? If you feel that you've done something wrong and you feel that little conviction, you know, you just need to repent and get rid of that. But see, the Pharisees thought they were all that, you know what I mean? They thought they knew everything and they could do anything because they spoke for God. Well, that's what gets people in trouble, when they think they're an automatic thing, so... No repentance for that one. But like I say, I don't believe any Christian would ever do that. But, you know, there's always that possibility, I guess. So an unbeliever's fear of God is because of judgment and eternal death. I used to be afraid of God. I used to be afraid of dying because I wasn't a Christian yet. I was afraid of him. He scared the whatever out of me. And, you know, mainly because of what people told me. God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. And that was a fear. But the healthy fear of God for a Christian is different. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Basically, the fear of God is foundational to wisdom in our spiritual walk. And what is this healthy fear of God that we have? You know, like I said a week or two ago, hell doesn't scare me anymore. I mean, I'm concerned for other people are scared. As far as myself, because of my relationship with God, my main thing I'm concerned about is I don't want to bring shame to the kingdom of God. That's my biggest concern, is I bring shame because of my lifestyle and what God's put me in this place as a spokesman for him, and then I would go off and do something that would bring discredit to the kingdom. That is a big thing. That's, you know, that I don't want to do that. I have no fear of hell because I don't plan to go there, because I'm a Christian, I'm a child, I have sonship now. You know what I mean? I know I could reject that and do that, but I'm not stupid. You know, I may not be the shiniest person in here, but I'm not dumb. You know, I am not going to reject Jesus. No matter what. So what's this healthy fear? It helps us to want to make good choices in life out of respect and honor for God. That's what I want to do. I want to make good choices with my life. Amen. I may fail you. I know as a pastor I probably have, and sometimes it's just misunderstanding, maybe didn't word it right, you know, but I personally don't wake up every morning, "I want to fail my sheep. I want to make somebody mad on purpose." I don't do that. It happens. You know, we all have those things. Also, healthy fear is we want to start to become obedient, you know. And to me, obedience isn't a bad thing. It's just an act of honor to God. His word means something to me. You know, just like if you had a kid and you told them to go do something, they said, "Yes, I'll do it," but they didn't go do it. Do they honor you? No. They disrespected you. So I don't want to disrespect. I want to, you know, walk in obedience. You know, it's all by grace. I understand that. We're going to make some mistakes. But, you know, basically it comes down to our will. Cut to the chase. Do we will it? Do we want to be obedient to God? Ask yourself that. You know, nextly, do you want to start to grow in sanctification? When something's sanctified, it's set apart. That means it comes out of unholy use and it starts to use for holy use. You know, that sanctification process and how we want to do that. Then we start to learn how to live under his spiritual covering. See, under God's spiritual covering is a protection. Just like if you're a part of this church and you choose to submit to me as your pastor, you then enter into a spiritual covering with this church. That's just the way it works. But if you're the kind of person that has bad attitude and rebellion all the time, won't listen to nobody, I can't cover you. You're on your own. You know what I'm saying? Just simple as that. And it's getting quiet in here. I don't know what I'm going into. This is kind of a little deeper than I wanted to go today. But, you know, that's how it works. It's not that I'm your, in a sense, your boss or anything. It just says that, yes, this is my pastor, and I choose to come under a spiritual covering. Well, then what I have, you can tap into. Amen. By the Spirit of God. You start to get what I got. And that, you know, I've prayed the price in my life. I lead a sanctified life. I'm separated from this world. You know, I don't go off and, you know, do crazy things and try to bring discredit to the kingdom. You know, I'm here about glorifying God. Amen. Well, then you start to tap into that a little bit, you know. And that's how things kind of work. And then a healthy fear of God should be a motivating factor in our growth process. And that's what we need to do. So we're going to stop right here. I went a little longer than I wanted. But, you know, just to throw that out, the idea of what it means to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ working, we understand it. We understand about the love of the Father, how important it is that we get that down pat. Then we can really start to flow with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. My fingers don't work sometimes. There you go. Amen? We can have that. I want the most spiritual church on the planet. Yeah. I want you guys to flow in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen? I want that for you. I don't want everything to have to flow through me. I want to see you guys do it. Yes. I want to see God speak to you, and then you go get her done. You know, that's how God's glorified. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray.